5, if you would. And we have been in this chapter for a couple Sunday nights. We will do our best to get out of the chapter tonight. And we'll move into chapter 6 next Sunday night, Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 5, we began a message journeying through the roles in the home. And sometimes we need to tune up what we have in order to keep it running well. I have a lawnmower at my house that is over 20 years old, or right at 20 years old, and it has over 2,000 hours on it. It's all original, the motor, the carburetor, and it still runs. Now, it has to be worked on from time to time, and it needs a lot more attention than some other machines that I have. And if I want to keep it running, I have to do maintenance on it, like change the plugs and the oil and the filters and all of that. But I plan to keep it running as long as I can. We call it Old Faithful at our house. But it works, and it works well, and it's reliable. And you know, we ought to put that kind of desire into our homes. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't take the time to. Sometimes we don't pay attention to what needs attention. Sometimes we don't repair what needs repaired, and we allow things in our homes to be broken when they really ought not be. And so I've entitled this, Tuning Up Tired Homes. We spent a little bit of time at the beginning of these verses last week, and we'll jump back in here tonight. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read all of these verses again, and then we'll jump in. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Father, I do pray that you'll help us tonight to have our hearts stirred and reminded of these truths from the Scripture. I would imagine that most, if not all of us, are familiar with these verses. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give my voice clarity, give my mind clarity, help there to be liberty as we speak these things. And I pray that you would help us to do inventory in our own hearts, no matter if it's a lady or a man or if it's a young person. May we all have an open heart to the Word of God, and we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you remember, Paul is illustrating what our homes are supposed to be like in comparison as a picture of Christ and the church. He reiterates that two or three times on purpose in these verses. What Christ is to the church, the husband is to the wife. What the church is to Christ, the wife is to the husband, and so on. And there's some great pictures there. We started last week with letter A, some instruction for partners. And beginning in verse number 21, as we read a moment ago, it begins with submission from both parties. You understand that submission ought to be present in the home. And by the way, it's present not just in husband and wives, but certainly it's present in children as well. That is part of what makes a home work the way that it ought to. And so I gave you a couple things on what that looked like. Number one, there was loyalty in surrender. And Paul begins with describing the relationship for a wife, what that's supposed to look like. It's a submissive relationship, a supportive relationship, a sharing relationship. And what a great reminder that is. And I would encourage you, if you were not in the services last week, it might behoove you to go back and listen to the sermon. Now, a couple of folks have said, "Preacher, when you finish this series on the home, I'd like to get the whole series." And I'm encouraged by that. I hope that you will. I hope that you'll have it and continue to listen to it. But let me tell you what you might not want to do. You might not want to get your wife last week's CD and wrap it up as a gift for her. And ladies, you might not want to get tonight's and wrap it up for your husband as a gift. You might want to just get them the whole series. might be a little less obvious. But nonetheless, it's a picture that the Bible gives us here. And when it comes to the wife's relationship to a husband, it is a sacrificial relationship whereby you purposely choose to revere the man that God has given you so that your fellowship will reflect Christ and the church. It's not so much about who's in charge or getting your way as much as it is understanding this is the role that God has for you and this is God's plan in the home. Ladies, can I just remind you of this as we move into these other verses? Your role as a wife is not dependent upon the kind of husband you have. It's dependent upon the Lord that you have. I understand that not everybody's married to the same kind of person, and I get that, but we all have the same Bible responsibilities when it comes to our role. And sometimes I think we make excuses by saying, well, preacher, you have to understand that there's this in our home or that in our home. And ladies and gentlemen, may I just encourage you, if that be the case in your life, it will always be best for you to go to the Scripture and worry about you first. That will make a difference in your home. So, with that being the case, let's go on into these verses where the Bible addresses next the husband. Number one is loyalty and surrender. Number two is love and sacrifice. Paul is going to give us some commands on being the husband that we ought to be. Now, maybe you're a lady in this room and you say, well, I wish my husband was here to hear this message. Or maybe you say, this is not going to apply to me that way. Or maybe you're a young person and you're not married yet. The truth of the matter is, again, I would reiterate, all Scripture is profitable, and I hope that you'll listen along the way and maybe just glean some reminders. But Paul reminds us in verse 32, headed toward the very end of this chapter, this is a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Understanding that he is giving to us the overall picture, this is the relationship of Christ and his church. And there's no place on earth that should reflect that better than the home. The home's to be that picture. Fellas, this is a message that is for us. If you're a young man in this room, this is a message that's for you. And are there things that we can do to tune up our marriage? I believe the answer to that is yes. What am I to be for my wife? Well, I am to be what Christ is to the church. I am to provide for my wife what Jesus gives to the church. So let me give you three things that we can jot down or that we find in this text. First of all, it begins with leadership. Go to verse number 23 if you would. And by the way, if you're a young lady in here and you're looking for a husband, here's your biblical qualifications. You want a checklist? Here's your checklist. It begins with leadership. Go to verse number 23. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." All right, well, that's a pretty straightforward verse. And it's a pretty straightforward picture. The husband is the head. How is he the head? Well, he's the head as Christ is the head of the church. All right, how is Christ the head of the church? Well, according to the Scripture, he is the Lord. He is the master. But he's not a dictator. Do you know that Jesus never makes you do anything? Fellas, you're going to have a miserable marriage if you think the Bible says that you're the head just so you can be in charge. It's not a governing passage that says, ha-ha, you are the one to make the shots. Jesus is not a dictator. He's the head. Here's what that means. If your wife refuses to follow your leadership, she will have repercussions with the Lord first. Sometimes we're unwilling to accept what that may mean. The Lord does not force anything upon the church. He does not force himself upon the church, but rather he wants the church to submit out of love to him. The Bible is not a club that we carry around with us that is used to strike a woman over the head and say, ha ha, you see that, ma'am? I am the head and you are to submit. You know what I've learned? Marriage rights are a lot like traffic rights. There are certain traffic rights that if you obey them, everything's good. But if you ignore them, it can be problematic and devastating. For example, suppose that you come to an intersection and you have clearly the right of way. But before you merge into the lane, you see that there is a car coming, moving into the intersection, and though you have the right of way, they are not going to stop. In fact, they're not even going to pause. They're just going to keep going. Don't you think it'd be smart for you to go ahead and stop? Now, you have the right of way. And I suppose that if you want to, you could say, well, I have the right of way, and I'm going to do so. I remember an epitaph that I read that said, here lies the body of Benjamin May. He died defending the right of way. He was right and dead right as he sped along, but just as dead as if he were wrong. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Fellas, you owe your wife leadership. Now, time nor the restraints of just several verses is not going to allow me to develop all of what that looks like. But this is not so much a chain of command as it is a chain of responsibility. I believe in the Scripture, the Bible makes it clear that as the head of the home, that means that you're the one responsible. That means that if there are things that are wrong in our home, God's going to hold us accountable first for that. That means that if your family is out of church, God's going to hold us responsible for that. The problem in America may not be so much that there's a feminist movement or some kind of rebellious women's movement. It could be that we have slacker and sissy husbands in our country. That could be what the problem is. And may God give us some men like Joshua who would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's going to be a decision that we're going. I'm thankful to grow up in a home where my father is and was a leader in the home. You'd never have to wonder in our home who was the head of the home. You'd never have to wonder in our home what decisions there were going to be. My dad was the head of our home and still is. He was a consistent leader. It was never a question to us, are we going to have to go to church or not? You couldn't go to mom and say, well, I think I'm going to stay home from church, because you get the same answer from mom as you would from dad. They were in that thing together, but it all started with my dad deciding, this is the direction our home is going. So you owe it to your wife to be a leader. Letter A is leadership. Letter B is love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Here's an interesting thing for you, that in verse number 23 and in verse number 25, Paul uses the phrase even as in both of those verses. Here in verse number 25, he says you should love your wife. All right, how am I supposed to do that? I'm supposed to do that as Christ loved the church. Well, what kind of love did Christ have for the church? Well, if you were to take chapter 5 apart, you would start to see four or five different very clear ways in which Jesus showed his love. It's no clearer than the fact that Paul gave the illustration. He loved the church so much that he died for them. So let me just list a couple ways that we can see in the example of Christ. First of all, it's a passionate love. I make no bones about the fact, if you were to go on a marriage retreat with us, which I think every married couple should do, and I think you ought to do it on purpose. I think you ought to decide that you're going to go on a marriage retreat, maybe not necessarily because you need it or your wife needs it, but it is refreshing for your relationship. And I make no bones about the fact that God gives to the husband the responsibility to make sure that your home is a place of love. Now, this could be passionate and romantic, but that's not what Paul has in mind here. It is sacrificial and self-giving love. The example is that Jesus loved the church so much that he did die for the church. Now, you might say, well, preacher, I love my wife that way. The problem with that is, you've never proved it. Because you're still here. And you might be a little bit thankful for that. In fact, your wife's probably thankful for that. But it's not so much about us dying in that place as it is maybe living for your wife. Die to your own pride. Die to your own ambition. Your own proclivities. Put her first. Someone said, you want to have a good home, you need two funerals and one wedding. He dies to self. and she dies to self, and then they get married. And that's a pretty good description. That's a pretty good picture. Die to yourself and love that one that God has given to you. In plain King James English, Paul would give us a very clear picture. There is nothing that is too precious in your life that you wouldn't give up for your wife. From time to time, someone will say to me, "Well, preacher, I understand all that, but you have to understand I have to work. I understand all that, but my job, or I understand all that, but this." There's nothing in your life outside of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that is too precious that you wouldn't give up for your wife. Somebody help me. That's the illustration that Paul is giving. By the way, most, if not all women, won't mind being in subjection to somebody that loves them like that. So it's a passionate love. Number two, it's a purifying love. Look at verse number 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. This is how Christ loves the church. God expects more from a leader. And the chief assignment from the Lord is to make your wife an even more radiant Christian. How do I do that? I love her the same way that Christ loved the church. Well, the Bible tells me that Jesus was both prophet and priest. And the man is to be both in his home. Jesus forgave the sins of the whole world. Jesus forgave the sins of the church. And so the husband ought to forgive his wife and be not bitter against her. Sir, if there is anything that you just won't let go that happened maybe in the past or maybe happened today, you need to learn to bury that under the cross of Calvary and forgive your wife so that the relationship can move forward. The Bible says that Christ sanctified the church. And the husband should see to it that he lives a pure life and see to it that his wife has the opportunity to live a pure life as well. Never encourage impurity in your home. Your heart, your tongue, your actions, your heart are not clean themselves. You don't love your wife like you should. How are you going to stare across the room at another woman? How are you going to enter into a secret chat or some message with someone else? How are you going to visit the profiles and dream these fantasies behind your wife's back? Sir, you don't love your wife like you're supposed to. Well, preacher, you have to understand, my wife doesn't love me the way that she should. You have to understand, no. None of that matters when it comes to the command that we are given. It's amazing how that sometimes the flesh finds the ability to excuse our actions. But pure love is keeping your vessel pure. And how can we possibly love our wife if we're not pure ourselves? You can't lead your wife in relationship to purity if you don't keep your own heart clean and pure at the same time. So it's a purifying love. Number three, it's a protecting love. Verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, ladies, isn't it a wonderful thing to slip in the bathroom or walk down the hallway and see your husband in there going, like he's 14 again, and catch him flexing? My wife, I just hear that people have done this. I'm not speaking from experience. It's kind of a lull pause there. Look, every man cares about himself. In fact, all humans do. Only a sick person doesn't care about their own body. And by the way, it's biblical. It's biblical to take care of your body. It is biblical to take care of the temple. It is biblical to protect your body and keep your body from harm's way. And so the Bible tells us that that's what a man is to do for his wife because she is a part of you. You are her protector. Someone asked a lady one time if she had to choose between her husband and her son. Who would she choose? And she thought for a moment and she said, "Well, I would choose my son because that husband is no relation of mine." Well, there may be some truth to that because two become one. No, he's not a relation. He's a part of you. And you have become one flesh. And so if you want to be good to yourself, love your wife. In fact, that's what Paul said in this passage. He said that if he loves his wife, he loves himself. If you want to take care of yourself, then take care of your wife. If you want to take care of yourself, then love her. And you are the protector of her. We protect our wives physically. A man shouldn't have to call his wife to squash the spider. Or to climb on the ladder because he's afraid of heights. You are to protect her physically. You are to protect her emotionally. The Bible says of a lady that she's the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean ladies are weak. In fact, I've learned, and the older I get, sometimes a woman is a whole lot stronger than a man. But silk is more valuable than denim. Silk is more costly than denim. Silk is more precious than denim. It's more delicate. It's more beautiful. And you are to protect your wife. If you are letting your wife do all of the work at home when you should be coming alongside of her, if you're sitting in the recliner or you're lazing while she's still in the kitchen doing all of the work, you're not coming alongside her like you ought to. Come on, ladies, I'm trying to help you. Now, I understand there are different responsibilities. I understand that there are different places. But the truth of the matter is, I think sometimes that we get this thing backwards and we think, well, bless God, that's what I got married for. When I was a kid, the old joke was to keep them in the kitchen barefoot and pregnant, and that was the way they were supposed to be. Well, that's silly. That's silly. I heard about a boy who was sitting in their family room, and he was flipping through some family albums, and he came to some of the wedding pictures, and he saw a great big 8x10 right there on the one page, and there was his mom in the wedding gown and his dad dressed up in his tuxedo, and he ran into his dad and he said, "Daddy, look what I found. Is this the day that mommy came to work for you, Daddy?" That's not what God has intended. We are the protector that comes alongside of them. That's what Jesus did. Here's the fourth one. Number four is providing love. All right, look at verse number 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." And then Paul uses two words, nourisheth and cherisheth. Now, verse 29 is its own sermon. The word cherish means to literally warm with body heat. In other words, it's all right when you are married to come alongside. Ladies, it's okay for us to put our arm around you, hold your hand and hug on you and love on you a little bit. Maybe not so much in church, maybe somewhere else. But I was laughing today that Zachary told me that Popeye told him in church that he needs to get his arm off of his wife. To which he said, "Nuh-uh, I'm a married man now." The word cherisheth means pull close to my bosom. By the way, what lady doesn't want that? But then there's the word nourish here. The word nourish carries the idea of nurturing and feeding. So it's your responsibility to feed your wife. Make up your own jokes there. I'm trying to help you. Now, obviously, that has a whole lot more to do than the waistline. But what that means is, it's your responsibility to see to it that her needs are met. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. We got this thing backwards, and somewhere it happened in our generation, and it's really coming strong behind us. This whole movement of stay-at-home dads so that women can go and make a living, that's backwards. It's backwards. Now, I know that we live in a culture where sometimes it may take two incomes, and I'm not preaching about any of that, but I'm simply saying, sir, it is your Bible responsibility. you are the provider. And if you will seek to satisfy her, then what you will find out is that when she is satisfied, then you will be satisfied. A man commits matrimonial suicide who doesn't care for the needs of his wife. You know what I think sometimes I'm learning? The problem is that we fail to think of our wives as a part of us. Three times in this passage, if not more than that, but three times specifically, Paul mentions that it's just like a man caring for himself. You know what happens when you get a new car? You want to show it off. You want everybody to see it because you're proud of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes in marriage, it's almost as if our relationship is a possession that we want to show off. When biblically, the wife is a part of you. And if you hurt your wife, you are hurting yourself. So you owe your wife leadership. You owe your wife whatever the other one was, love. There we go. There it is on the screen. Letter C. You owe your wife loyalty. Look at verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay, can I show you something? There's some words here that we need to get. In this one verse alone, if you are a student of the Bible, if you mark in your Bible, in this one verse alone, verse number 31, the word leave tells us that there's a priority on that relationship. Then the word joined tells us that there's a permanence in that relationship. And then the word flesh gives to us a purpose in the relationship. It's all in one verse. And the word joined carries the idea of being welded or fused together. Somebody who's a good welder can put two things together so that you ain't taking them apart. That's the Bible picture. I mean, it can withstand fire. It can withstand damage. It can withstand a beating. But if they've been welded together right, they ain't coming apart. That's the Bible word of these two being joined together. You know what that tells me? It's God's plan that you would be loyal to one another. This is the highest of all human relationships. Not the mother and child relationship. Not a child and parent relationship. But the husband and the wife relationship. This is the only relationship that God allows to have the intimacy of two becoming one. That means that divorce is not a part of God's plan. When couples get married, they are to be married till death do them part. There's not a plan B. There's not getting married with some kind of a prenup. There's not getting married with a checklist of taboo things that if they ever mark one of those off the list, then the marriage is over. By the way, any marriage that gets together that way has great potential for failure. But when you got married, you decided that you would be joined together in a Christian marriage, in a commitment before God. You say, well, preacher, we got some problems in our home. You know what I've learned? Couples that do get divorced and couples that don't get divorced, they usually have the same problems. The problems is not the problems. The problems is the people. Did that make sense? Of course you have problems. Every relationship does. But your marriage is a commitment. It is not your love that sustains your marriage. It's your marriage that sustains your love. Because your marriage is a commitment before God. It's interesting to me that this ought to be something that we have settled in our hearts a long time ago. And certainly in Bible preaching fundamental churches, we would say, yes, preacher, preach it loud and strong. And yet, even in solid Bible churches, it seems as if there's almost a hindrance that we don't want to hear it. We want to hold back a little bit from what the Scripture says. But ladies and gentlemen, hear it loud and clear. Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God has made it very clear that when two become one, they are one flesh, joined, welded, fused together, and you ain't getting them apart. That was God's plan. You say, well, preacher, I've been divorced. All right, then take it to the Lord. And first, you're not to be on the prowl to find a second or a third or a fifth. First, you better find contentment in God first. And if you have gone through the tragedy of divorce, I've said this often, and I will say it again, you of all people should say, I hope nobody ever goes through what I went through. I hope nobody ever experiences what I have experienced. And I'm not here to try to make you feel ashamed, but I'm here to encourage those that are married that they would find a way to work it out and to stay committed to one another and to stay faithful to one another. Unfortunately, in our country today, there are some men more committed to a job than they are their home and more committed to a hobby than they are their wife, when you are one flesh. And we are to be joined one to another. The blending of lives, the fusing of two, the union of one another. It's either the nicest thing or the nastiest thing you'll ever have. But that's your choice, and it's my choice. God gives to us all kinds of restrictions when it comes to marriage, like marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. What God is simply trying to do is to keep us from hurting ourselves. God loves us too much for us not to have the best. And if you're a young person in here tonight, if you are a teenager, if you're 9 years old, I don't care what age you are, if you're a young adult, save yourself for the one that you will marry. Help me, some parents. Keep yourself pure and begin now to decide, I'm not going to fill my mind with filth and garbage. If you're in your 20s, if you're a teenager, and you are already filling your mind with the filth from the internet and the filth from Netflix and YouTube, you are creating an appetite that is going to hurt your marriage one day. I'm pleading with you as a preacher to say, one day you'll be glad you kept yourself. Keep yourself pure and be loyal to God. Sure, you can have cake today if you want, but you'll have a crummy future if you do. We should learn to be loyal one to another. We should learn the purity. We still believe the Bible preaches and teaches a premarital purity. You know what I found? It's just pet peeve of mine, and since I'm the one preaching, I'm going to tell you about it. What I found is there's so many people seated in the pew who lived a life of lasciviousness themselves that when we speak about the fact that, well, we should live a life of purity, somehow, some way, we reason in our minds to say, well, preacher, you know, we turned out all right. What is wrong with your thinking? Think about the baggage that you went through. Think about the turmoil that you dealt with. Why would you want your teenager or your young person to go through that? No, what we want them to do is to learn now that there is a preacher who years ago, when they were in church, taught them that they should keep themselves for the one that they'll marry one day. And it might be soon, but it might be down the road. But they want to keep themselves so that they can look one another in the eye and they can say, I do, until death do us part, and they can mean it for the glory of God. God intends that we be loyal one to another. That's God's plan. It is fidelity between a man and a woman. You're not going to change it. You're not going to improve it. God's not going to bend the rules for you or anybody else. That's His plan. And the husband owes it to his wife to be loyal. You owe her leadership. You owe her love. And you owe her loyalty. Now, when we come to the end of a chapter like this, and when it is specific between maybe a wife or certainly a man in this message, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about some things that we want to do and we ought to do, but we get a little nervous and we get a little bit scared that, well, if I go to the altar, then my wife's going to think I'm hiding something from her, or everybody's going to think I'm a sorry husband. And my friend, can I just help you? That's not the case at all. In fact, if it'll help you, I'll be the first one at the altar tonight. No one enjoys preaching these messages that hit you first, yourself, before you preach them to others. But we could change the culture of our church and of our culture if we had these three things by men. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to have in our homes and in our hearts what ought to be present. I pray for every married man and every young man that they would endeavor in their own life to have these characteristics according to the